God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Of course, this was the first misquote of any scripture in the Bible. God didn't say you couldn't touch the tree, couldn't climb on it, just don't eat it. Amen. But what I want you to see here is the subtlety of the serpent. How did God really say? Amen. What's wrong with this thing? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Testing. Thank you for picking. Can you hear me now? You can't
hear me now. You can hear me
now. I'm coming in, I'm coming out. Amen. Then if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Starting in verse 22. And behold, the servant of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all of the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee and to know thy going out and thy coming in and to know all that thou doest. So here's a bad report. You know what? He's not the way you think he is. Because he had a hidden agenda. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner and brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly or privately, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asael, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on the staff, or that faileth on the sword, or lacketh bread. So in other words, you know what? You're not going to get away with this. You're going to have some problems because of what you've done. God is the revenger. Verse 32 says, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all of the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, that you would touch it, anoint it, allow it, God, to go forth unhindered, and touch this microphone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You keep shaking your head like it's not working. All right.
I like that song. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by Him. A lot of times we feel like we're surrounded by problems, and we're not. We're not. Here, Abner was afraid of David, and Joash. Abner was a friend of David and a loyal officer in David's army, but Abner was, his general, an officer. But we find that Joab plotted to kill him, but he couldn't as long as he stayed next to David in the city under the protection of David. Joab told David that Abner came to deceive him, and Joab persuaded Abner to come out of the gate of Hebron, and there he said he just wanted to talk to him privately. He wanted to talk to him, by himself, to speak with him, and then he stabbed him under the ribs. Glory to God. Amen. Handsome, he's full. Glory to God. He comes to services. In charge of it. Amen. Glory to God. Can you hear me now? You're so you go by the book, but is it really necessary? All these things you go on. You know, sometimes we look at the Old Testament and think that it just does not apply. It's not applicable to our own lives. And yet there are the Joashes who come to us privately to let us know that, you know, there's some insufficiencies within the church, and there's some things that weigh you down that are unnecessary for you. Come The enemy wants to speak kind words to us to take us out of the protection of the walled city or the church. Just step outside for a little while. Let me tell you some of the freedoms that you could really have. Did God really say? The protection of the Holy Ghost. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by Him. There's a protection, a wall of fire that is around each and every one of us. If we will stay in the walled city and not be persuaded to come out for a little while, just want to tell you some things. And then all of a sudden, we can't get back. We may have died spiritually. We may even die literally. I've seen some people who have left their health, all kinds of problems, because they simply stepped outside the walled city. Just come away from the church for a little while, and we can be friends. They don't understand how free it is out here, how exciting it is. And once you just leave the gate for just a little while, oh, hallelujah. Turn to 2 Peter. Verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, quietly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or self-destructing ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Just what David said. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Does it grieve us anymore of what's going on in this world? Does it bother us? Or have we become so complacent and so numb to it, it's just because it's so prevalent in the world that it doesn't bother us as the church? Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. If I get any news at all, I have a tendency to just turn it off because I'm just so upset because it's speaking evil of dignitaries, those who are in leadership. Things have not changed. It won't change until our Lord comes back. This is a warning. The church is a city of refuge. It's not that we are imprisoned in the church. It's not because we are so restricted or so confined, but we're protected from the evil outside of the walls, you see. And that's why God tells us to come out and come in. And once you come in, don't go back out again, because there's nothing out there that's going to benefit you, but you will lay down your life. And David said, how foolish Abner was to just take a step outside, thinking that Joash has something kind to say, lured him in a place where he gave up his life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Second Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? I have associations with people, but I don't have friends with people outside the church. I don't extrude myself from talking with people and communicating with people, but I don't spend my leisure time with them or recreating with them, because I know that it creates a situation in my life where I'm going to be tempted to become like them. I know you're old school, Brother Schumacher. No, I'm old scripture. And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Beale? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel or the non-believer? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, or because of all of that, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by him. Hallelujah. I've seen the trouble of those who have left. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of the saint. Amen. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitudes and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Hell was not designed for people, it was designed for fallen angels. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lamb feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed and haste hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Brother Mundy preached some of this morning. You know, we're not like other people, folks. In Acts 2 and 40, Peter says, save yourself from this untoward or perverse generation. Well, how do we save ourselves? We pull ourselves away from it. Amen. We guard our eyes and we guard our ears. And we won't take our bodies to certain places because of temptation and the unrighteousness that eventually, well, just becomes normal to us, and we don't despise the church. We are not on the earth just to look good in this ugly world, although we do. But to make a difference in those that are around us, God wants us to stand out as an ambassador of Christ, and that's why we look the way we do. You know, we have the best-looking church that I have ever been in. I'm not saying that to make you feel good. I really believe. I've been in a lot of churches, and we look good because we present ourselves before the Lord in dignity and respect for him, you see? Some of you came in here not looking like that, but now you look good. We need to stand for righteousness when evil is the order of the day. This world has no understanding of God and the judgments that await them. And there is a judgment for those who will not be righteous. We saw even angels are going to be judged. We just read that hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure for those who call evil good and good evil. And if we get enough people who will declare evil is good, well, then everybody feels comfortable with evil. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And we can. But that applies to us even after we're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. We still are in the process of saving ourselves or pulling ourselves back. This is not being preached in churches anymore, church. Even in Pentecostal churches. Because pastors are afraid you'll be offended by righteousness when we should be offended by evil. Ever get the feeling that you're driving down a crowded expressway going the wrong way? Hey, man, I feel like I'm a salmon sometimes swimming upstream, you know? Well, that is what God said it would be like if we'll live for him. We're not going the way of the crowd. We're going against the crowd, you see. And God is glad to be with us as we do that. Matthew 7 and 13, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So never ever feel bad because you're not a part of the majority. Few there be. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I want to be a part of the few. And we're going in the right direction. Never fear, we're going in the right direction. We're never going to lose out because we're more righteous. We're never going to be selected against because we uphold the standards. It's just that there are so many going in the wrong direction that we get intimidated by the crowd. And those that should be giving the directions are blind themselves. You know, everybody needs somebody to speak words into their life. There has to be leadership in the church, but the leaders have to speak the right. God said in the Old Testament, pastors were like dumb dogs who wouldn't open their mouth. Matthew 7:15 said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, not inwardly, but inwardly they are like raving wolves." God's plan is that our presence change the world, not that the world changes our presence. Amen. People know who we are. We don't even have to open our mouth. Church, our presence can make a difference in turning this world, our neighborhood, our city, our job, our family around, setting up strongholds in places that run rampant with sin. Glory to God. We become that headquarters house in the middle of a community of evil. Amen. Years ago, God said that this church would become a headquarters church. Said it several times. And it's not because of the beauty of our sanctuary or because of how you look, but what we stand for makes a difference. Just by our very presence deters evil. And a lighthouse for the righteous. We have an effect on people when we walk into the room. Hallelujah. I was saying that when we were down in Mexico, some guy passed out and cut his head and was unconscious, and they came running for my wife and I to come and help. Six adults standing around not knowing what to do, but there was something about us that said, you know what, if anybody knows what to do, you know what to do. And when problems come in the lives of those that are around us, they know who to run to. Could you, church, pray for? Why? Because they recognize there is a power and there is an authority based on how we carry ourselves, based on how we dress, based on how we talk, based on the things that we put in our bodies. We have a holy God living inside of us. And how can that not have an effect on people that are around us? It's like taking the tabernacle into wherever we go. Ever have someone use foul language and then they say, "Oh, I am so sorry"? Well, why? They recognize the presence of God in their lives. It's not you, it's God inside of you that they're recognizing. Hallelujah. And as a result, we can save those who are around us. We're setting up a righteous residence in our neighborhoods. We really are. We can make a difference on the job, in our family, and you know what? You can make a difference in this church. People who have been fighting the wrong way traffic for years, who get to the place where they just want to go with the flow of the world instead of, why don't we just cave in? Why don't we just give in? You know, my relatives aren't going to change, so maybe we need to change. And that's when the uniform cop says, "No, we won't tolerate you going down God's one-way street the wrong way." And that's what we are. We become uniform cops, if you will, not judging people, but we're just showing that the law still remains in the church just the way God had planned it. We stand out the way we look. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. Sunday, Brother Mackey came in, sat down next to me. He said, "You know, I was just in a church." He said, "The pastor came in tennis shoes, jeans, and a t-shirt." Brother Schumacher, what's going on? Not one person in the church dressed up. What's happening? Did God really say, we want to make you comfortable? There is a dignity of the office of the high priest. God was very concerned about how they looked, how they stood out. And that's us, folks. We underestimate the effort of a few righteous and what influence we have on the majority of people. It's not I'm sorry, I look the way I do and we don't kind of fit in with you and I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power unto salvation, folks. Amen. Would you turn to Genesis 18? Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse number 18. Verse number 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from hence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Hallelujah. Everyone gone the wrong way. You know, but should I hold back from Abraham what I'm going to do? You know, when we're living the way we're supposed to, God's talking to us and he's surrounding us and he's protecting us. And of course, you know the situation, bargaining with God from 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, and then finally coming to 10. Surely there will be 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're becoming more and more the minority in this world. Don't be shocked by that. It's just the way it is. Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed because of their wickedness. I've said this over the years, but because of the lack of 10 righteous in the city. How many would it take an apostolic faith church to save the city of Racine? But we have to be committed to righteousness. Not just a program for people to come in and be comfortable in. I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm not somebody who's going to tickle your ears and make it easy for you to be saved. When that day comes and you'll find out you're not saved, I don't have the authority to change the word of God to what it isn't. I can't call evil good and good evil. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I go through thoughts like, don't preach it on Sunday morning. Wait until the saints who really are serious come on Sunday night. Then, you know, there won't be any rebellion. Isn't it amazing that people adopt a fire hydrant to keep it looking nice? Adopt a highway to keep the trash picked up. adopt a block to keep their neighborhood watch. But church, God would want us to buy one more house in the inner city and in the suburbs, in a place that there is no righteousness, stand out, look like a lighthouse. Maybe the house next door would be a good place to start and remodel it, clean it up, get rid of the drugs, the alcohol, the immorality, to take back their lives, to make it into a place of law and order again. Amen. I know the feeling I have is they don't want this. They'll never accept it. I'm so glad that somebody didn't feel that way about my life and my wife, and they approached us and said, hey, you know, there's some changes you need to make in your life. A crack house turned into a Jesus house. It's not always easy to take a neighborhood back or a family back. You know, sometimes I drive down the road and I see some bad areas where the houses have just been completely run down and depleted of paint and any kind of care and remodeling. And I wonder, what hopes and dreams did they have who built that house originally? We come into the church, and God has such hopes and dreams for each of us of what we can become, the vessel that God has planned. And yet, it can fall apart just because somebody tells you it doesn't need paint, it doesn't need remodeling. God's fine just living in same is true for the church. All it takes is a little letting go. Let go of the word that saves us, the standards that protect us, the way we dress, which identifies us, and the authority. It's more for those around us than it even is for us. The preaching is for somebody else. Faithfulness is secondary to pleasure and business. And before you know it, the whole neighborhood is bad, or the whole church is just a shadow of what it used to be. Or there's no power in the church anymore. The gifts of the Spirit aren't in operation. There's no more healings. There's no more moving of God's Spirit. I remember the year we built this church, we had a singing group, and God was just moving in our song service. And the man who was head of the singing group, who goes all over the United States, said to me in the middle of the song service, grabbed a hold of me and said, do you realize what you've got going here? And to your point, Anthony, wherever you are, it's not because we have such great music or orchestra. It's because of the way we have lived that God blesses and anoints us. And some of you are going through some things just so the power of God can be demonstrated in your life. Otherwise, if everything was going well, hallelujah. One person at a time. Narrow. Straight. You know, no place in the Bible says, hey, raise your hand and let's repeat after me and all of you are saved, just like that. Nothing else has to be done. but he has individual projects. You have become an individual project that God has taken onto himself, and he puts his time and his effort. He's a carpenter. He remodels and he refurnishes. Hallelujah. When God moves in, he will make changes. He has to, because he's not just going to live in the way you were. He did it for each and every one of us. People around us will feel and see the difference. God is coming back for some remodeled people who are different than when they came in. Hallelujah. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Since this microphone isn't working, we're going to make a very short message. I'm just kidding, folks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. Writing a letter to Thessalonica, it says, "Now we beseech you or beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him." It's the church. If you weren't here Wednesday, I talked about we cannot live this thing by ourselves. Amen. It takes a body of believers in order to join together, be rooted together. And if we're in the middle of a forest, the wind isn't going to bother us like we're a tree standing out in the open. Glory to God. "And by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Listen, don't be upset because we preach the word of God. Don't you realize the day is at hand? Don't you realize we're closer to the rapture than we've ever been before? Nothing has to happen, no revelation, nothing has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes. "Let no man deceive you by any means." We're getting so close. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So we recognize the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the more apt it is for people who once espoused and grabbed holiness and righteousness to fall away. That's what it says. 2,000 years ago, he said that. It's more apt today. "Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." We're talking about the Antichrist. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withhold, that he might be revealed in his time." What stops the Antichrist? Could he be living right now? Could he be just waiting to enter the scene right now? Could it be a president, a dictator, a world leader? Everybody knows who they are, and we're so desperate for somebody to save us that they'll listen to his words. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Remember, you know, the enemy has some miraculous powers as well. You know, We're going to see that in the end times. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. Folks, if there's anything that we need to have a love for, it's the love of this word, this truth that saved us and will never change. And if we don't have a love for that truth, we can be deceived. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. Hallelujah. I've said it so many, many times, but I'm the watchman on the wall. I have to keep saying it. I'm the German shepherd of this church. I have to protect the sheep that God allows. But you see, we have to be saved. We have to understand that salvation is Acts 2 and 38. But the thing that preserves the salvation is sanctification or holiness. So if we still preach, I'm still preaching Acts 2 and 38, that's fine. But you'll have a revolving door, because it won't save you unless you have sanctification, which is the wall around. It is the protection of our baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the power of God that works through us to keep us saved. Without that sanctification, we're going to lose our salvation. I can't tell you how many churches who have been in our organization decided that these rules aren't important any longer. Oh, we're still going to live for God, and we're still going to baptize that way and believe in the Holy Ghost. And within a year, they don't even believe Acts 2 and 38 any longer. Romans 1 says that you cannot keep truth in unrighteousness. When we decide that those things aren't important, God's saying, give me the truth back. Come on. You wouldn't think it'd be possible. But God can send them a delusion to believe a lie. Hallelujah. This is an incredible scripture. And what verse number 7 really says is this. The mystery of iniquity or unlawfulness is already at hand. Only they... And that word they means the church, hindereth the Antichrist from being revealed. So the only thing that stops the Antichrist from coming on the scene right now is the church. But when we are taken up out of the way, then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So the only thing that holds back evil is the righteousness of the church. Now, that's true about the world, but that's also true in your family. I'm going to live for God, and as a result, God's going to keep that wall of protection. I'm going to be in the refuge. I'm not going to take a little trip outside so somebody can tell me a little bit about what I'm doing wrong. And that's where we're at, folks. Hallelujah. Don't tell me we can't make a difference in our family, on the job, in our neighborhood, and don't tell me you can't make a difference in your church. Yeah. Hallelujah. I preached some months ago how we're not disciples, we are apostles. Disciples are learners. Apostles are those who are the ambassadors of Christ, who who have been given a message to tell everyone else. So among all of the believers, there are those who are the apostles. And we have a special commission, but we also have a special anointing. Because our very presence keeps the Antichrist from coming. And our very presence, the vessel of the Holy Ghost, keeps temptations away, keeps evil away. And when someone said, "Did God say?" we can say, "Yes. It's in the book. It's right here." We can make a difference, folks. Amen. It's not just so we could hold on to be saved. Some of you know more scripture. Some of you can finish the scriptures before I even get to them when I'm reading them from this pulpit. But that's not enough. It's not enough to complete my sentence in the pulpit. It's the completed outside. Tell somebody. You have all this knowledge. Tell somebody about it. Hallelujah. Bring someone in. Another remodeling project for God. Hallelujah. Now, you know, 42 years, I'm looking pretty good. See, God's been working on me for 42 years. And yes, the outside reflects what's going on in the inside. But the first year in the church, looking better, but not great. Little by little. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, God fashions us to be the ambassador that we're supposed to be, that really reflects the image of Jesus Christ and changes those that are around us. Don't let this society change you to look like them. We need to change them to look like us. Hallelujah. And when someone says it doesn't matter, you can say, I don't see that in the book. Glory to God. I want to be more like Jesus. Hallelujah. And he said, "Greater things than these will you do." But some of you have little kids and you would never hand your car keys to them. Not smart. Because they're not mature enough in order to handle the power. But when God sees that you are mature enough in order to handle the power, I'll tell you what, he's going to hand over the keys to the kingdom and say, "Go get them." Amen. Glory to God. Is this thing working yet? Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. Glory to God. I said something yesterday morning that God showed me in Isaiah 40. Verse number 30, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And I looked at that word "wait," they that wait upon the Lord, and that word in the Hebrew means bind together as a collective group. waiting patiently for God to move. They that wait upon the Lord, they that gather together as a collective group, shall be endued with power. We're going to go to higher heights and have more strength, you see, because of each and every one of us. Amen. Did I mention we're having church tonight? Amen. Amen. Don't be angry with me, because I want you to do well. That I don't want things to come against you, but I know they'll come against you if you don't live this thing wholeheartedly. The first commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The altar's open.